I encourage you to remember that image. We're going to come back to it. I want to welcome those who are joining us online today. We join with those who are at the Westside campus, and we have been spending our time for the last several weeks around the concept of a worldview called what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. It's kind of a mouthful getting the ideas out here, but we're attempting to think about anthropology today, how it relates to salvation, where the church fits in, and what about the end result of eternity? No small concepts, right? We've got a lot to do, so I want to get right into it. Let's start with some definitions. First, anthropology. It's a scientific study of humanity, concerned with human behavior and human biology, cultures, societies, linguistics. In other words, what do you say about yourself? What words do you use to identify your role and place? It studies patterns of behavior, asks questions about cultural meaning, it assesses human norms and values. And our assignment today, within the realms of that definition, is to think about God's work of salvation and where the church functions and what is the ultimate destiny of the human condition in eternity. Thick stuff. Deep space. I'm really grateful that Pastor Brian, Pastor Logan, as they have helped us wade into this chasm. This morning, however, I'm actually hoping to invite you to a kitchen table conversation. A kitchen table conversation. I've had some experiences in my life where I sit down across the kitchen table from people who I dearly love. Usually happens late at night when the grandkids are gone to bed and I end up at the kitchen table with a son or a daughter or an in-law or maybe it's friends who've been driving through, stop for the night. And there in that quiet place, we actually get an opportunity to think about deep things, important things. They're cherished conversations. Oh, not like normal where you have to be concerned and overwhelmed by the size of your job or the 15 things where you need to get your kids. No. This is a quiet space where people who love each other can talk about precious things. Today, I'd like to invite you to a kitchen table because I really want to talk to you about life. There's a lot at stake here. Would you join me at the kitchen table? My life has changed a lot lately, or perhaps it would be more appropriate to say that life has changed around me a lot lately. I'm feeling pretty squeezed, like the picture that you saw, pressed, if you would. In the last 5 years, I have been required to learn many new words. I've stumbled into vocabulary that's often new to me. For example, in the last 5 years, I have learned that I am cisgender. Cisgender, denoting or relating to a person whose sense of identity and gender corresponds with their birth sex. Well, okay. I was born with the trait design of a male. I have continued all my life perceiving that that design meant something, set a direction. I have never encountered the idea that I was something other. But during the last 5 years, I now know that it has become necessary for me to be categorized due to the growing emergence of other gender forms that might be related to birth design or not, gender forms that appear to be adjustable, changeable over time, driven by things like individual choice and preference and inclination or some perceived biological point of error, things that have no allegiance nor fidelity to pattern or origin. This is new to me. I'm feeling a squeeze. I'm having to learn new vocabulary. Cancel culture or call out culture. It's a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of a social or professional circle. It could be online, social media, could be in person, could be through employment, could be sub-societies or groups of some time. But those subject to this kind of ostracism are said to have been canceled. Now, I'm not suggesting that they did things illegal. This is usually taking place because we're talking about values and ideals that people believe, canceled because of what they said or did. It could have been a recent statement, but it could have been 15 years ago. Or perhaps they did not do something that was being required. In some manner, they went against social expectation, and therefore, they got canceled. I have learned that in order for me not to be canceled, I need to be woke. It is a form of the word awake, a slang term that expecting me to be alert to the people who are treated unfairly and where injustice shows up. Okay, being a follower of Jesus should make me highly aware and sensitive to things like what is just and right. It should have me reaching my hand out to the widow and the orphan and the poor and the neglected and the abused. But it turns out that being woke is requiring a more pointed level of focus. In being woke, I'm not only expected to engage compassion for people of our society who encounter offense, I am required to allow, permit, and even seek to advance causes that I am deeply convicted will devastate families, individuals, marriages, education, learning designs. I am terrified of conscience and heart for both the short-term and long-term impact if I think and behave truly woke. And so, I do understand that if I am not woke, I will be canceled. Count on it. I'm feeling the squeeze. Over the last 5 years, I have become aware that I seem to be the number one social and cultural enemy. Without my knowledge or intent, I have become involved in this battle of power differential, where in the name of progress, which is being defined for me as an evening or rebalancing and equality in terms of personal value, material possession, social position, in regard to that effort of progress, I am being pointed out at the primary obstacle. I have learned about hegemony. It's a word of Greek background, where the regions in the ancient kingdoms were controlled by a hegemon. And that means that someone is in charge and someone else is being limited or restrained. Well, that idea is getting a great deal of attention. Cultural schools of thought are being advanced and driven by the notebook writings of Antonio Gramsci, a political prisoner in Italy about 90 years ago, around the 1930s. He died at age 47 after some extremely brutal treatment. His philosophies and prison writings are fueling educational sentiment across our university campuses, and the curriculum considerations be considered in local schools, and it is about the one who is oppressed surfacing and raising to have a new voice, those who've been held back being newly empowered and protected. And there's something to be listened to in that. These philosophies recently and fiercely have been fueled by social and human terrors, spurring response like Me Too and the horrifying events surrounding George Floyd. There are so many things to review and address and correct that arise from our brokenness. But one of the features that has surprised me is from these teaching and various social movements is that I am actually pointed out as someone who is atop the hegemonic scale. It seems to assume that I am the one most guilty for maintaining a dysfunction that restrains those who feel they are being pressed down. You see, because I am white, male, cisgender, rich, straight, or the list could be longer, but to defend or protect any of those features of my life seems to make me an arch enemy to any and all who are not those things. Because I am white, I could never be trusted to speak a word into the concept of racism. Because I am cisgender, I have no voice allowed to enter the topic of gender or identity. And because I am a male, I have no place to speak on issues relating to a woman. Because I am straight, I have no right to enter the conversation with les or gay or bi. I had no idea that I had obtained so many enemies. And if you add to that list that I am a Christian, why, the opposition raises to a whole nother level, and I am further excluded from the conversations of social dilemma and social justice. And in these growing movements and the pressures of hegemony, I have noticed that there is a pooling, an alliance factor in play. Those feeling pressed down join with others who are feeling pressed down, so that at one time it may have been a conversation with an L, but now the conversation adds G and B and T and Q and A and plus. The conversation no longer is specific but almost generic, requiring me to answer every unfair practice faced by every burdened group. And yet the alliance goes further. Those letters have been powerfully oozed into the conversations of race. And so now I am being required to look at gender issues and sexual actions through the lens of the atrocities of slavery. And that pooling makes questions impossible to address. Very effective. I mean, wrong, but highly effective. Nobody desires to be labeled a racist or phobic or bigoted or discriminatory. Oh, if you get that label, you will be canceled. And if I were to raise a question about any one of those pooled allies, I am an offense to all in the group of the pool. It is an impossible conversation, and I am feeling the squeeze. And then, I'm learning that the planet upon which I live is burning up. And that I am responsible for the climate dysfunction and the catastrophic results that are pending. And at the end of man and life and the earth will be brought about by my failure to manage this place where I live. I'm feeling the squeeze. Well, that's what's been going on at my kitchen table. How's things at your house? I'd have to say that part of me kind of wants to end the conversation in the sermon right there. It's a bad part of me. Send everybody out of the room, frothing at the mouth, agitated regarding this troubled place. Oh, there is stuff to get stirred up about. But there's more going on here. And at this point, I want to send up a weighty caution. Because just hearing me describe what I'm going through at my kitchen table creates this me versus them mentality. Oh, we could fuss each other up into a real good lather, ready to load a weapon, anxious to stand a post. But let me remind you, there's more going on here. There's more going on than what happens at my kitchen table. The Apostle Paul, who was in a severe cultural battle of his own, said this, Ephesians 6, "For we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He's talking about living in the midst of human systems where the remedies you seek are out of reach. They are ruled by or controlled by rulers and authorities. They drive agendas that will impact you, but you will not be able to touch. And above that, there are spiritual forces in realms that you cannot see, but they are dynamically in play. We are not contending against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle long before it is a social battle. And if I don't pull up from my kitchen table enough to see that and navigate that, why, I then just become another one of the loudmouth problems. I run about in my face paint and bullhorn headdress, attempting to convince everyone that I got the only way. We've been speaking for weeks, considering a worldview. And a biblical worldview pulls back to observe where I am included in what God is doing. It's his world, author of life, creator of all things. He said in his world, I'm included in it. I don't set myself up as the center of the universe and expect God to give me a little blessing overlay every now and then. It's his world. I think the heaviest part for me is that I see in almost all of these points of tension that we face is that they're very real people trying to do some very basic things. Trying to love and be loved. Hoping to find value in some semblance of certainty in the human condition. It's just that so many people are being driven toward life with no boundaries. Assuming that the only path to progress is to remove every restraint, failing to understand that God's design includes boundaries that guard and protect and order, boundaries driven by love, boundaries that open future rather than restrict it. He is the ultimate parent who boundaries so well in love, even on the day when the child doesn't quite understand why the fence is there. And so if I've given you a peek into my own kitchen table, I would want to draw you up to a wider view, pull back from what to see what's truly going on, because in this strange place where I now live, God is calling me to be light in the presence of darkness and salt for seasoning and leaven that can be kneaded into the loaf. And so I am not just supposed to sit here and be mad about the world that changed around me. I am called to be involved in its redemption. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Rome, he pointed to this approach to life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform. Well, that's the press word that I showed you earlier. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thought process of how you see life. And how you see the practices of men, how you see humanity, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That instruction came after the Apostle Paul had set up a biblical worldview, the Christian worldview. God, author, creator of life and the universe, creator of design, creator of man, creator of person, purpose. God, the author of salvation. God, the rescuer of broken humanity. God, the preparer of eternity. Paul is convinced that there is divine pattern that sets an agenda for humanity, and it includes the critical answers to the critical question, where did I come from? And why am I here? And where am I going? Those are the questions that must only be answered from a biblical worldview. The Apostle Peter agrees when he writes 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, what that refers to is children who understand what it is to live in loving boundaries. Obedient children. Do not conform. There's the same word. This squeezing, this press. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's an important word to think about here. He's not talking about people who rest in the place of stupidity and lack of intellectual capacity. He's talking about spaces in our life when we have not reviewed, thought through critically, nor understood. You can have someone with PhDs wallpapering their office and still be absolutely ignorant about what God's design and intent for life is. And it brings about a very foolish result, high capacity individuals who are ending up in foolish places. It's not because of their intellect. It's because of the ignorance that is in them. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am. The great I am. I am holy. I love listening to these two men, Peter and Paul, when it comes to the concept of having a worldview, a biblical worldview. When it comes to thinking through what it means to live in a space where societal environment is volatile, I want to listen to Paul and Peter. Let me explain. Both Paul and Peter were executed under the order of Roman Emperor Nero. In their writings, you find them guiding Christians at times that were so highly pressured. Case in point, there was a massive fire in the city of Rome in July of the year AD 64. It burned 2/3 of the city. For 6 days, the fire burned, raging and out of control. They got it calmed down. It flared up again, burned 3 more days. 2/3 of the city of the imperial capital were gone. Tacitus, the Roman historian, he records that Nero publicly blamed the Christian community for the devastation, and that was an initiation of a new level of fury, of persecution among Christians, the result of which was so severe that if I was to describe it to you now, your stomach would churn. Christians are the problem. It is the Christians who bring the threat. And so Paul and Peter are writing into very pressured settings where the people of God were trying to live life of faith while what was being served up at their kitchen table was distorted and punishing, perplexing, filled with lies. You think you got it weird today? You ain't got nothing to what those men had or those believers had. They were far more pressured. And yet Paul and Peter write with this instruction. Listen, First Peter chapter 3. But in your heart, this is where it starts, revere the lordship of Christ. Over all empires, societies, humankind, the heart of a man should revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience. Don't behave in the manner that those who are your enemies behave, because that just says that you are as messed up as they are. You keep your conscience clear in your behavior. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may find their own shame in their slander. Paul writes this way to the Christians in Corinth. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then we, here is to us now, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Here's how we do that. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive that it would obey Christ. See, this is about developing a biblical worldview. This is about us as Christians learning to think biblically about everything. We have to take such thoughts captive instead of just parroting the ideas and the culture around us. That's what we do when we do not have a biblical worldview. We parrot the views that we hear the most. We fall prey to every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men with their craftiness and deceitful wiles. We have to take every thought captive. This is how we engage these topics. Recognize that we are in the midst of a battle. It shows up at your kitchen table under siege. We are. But it's a spiritual battle. We're not at war with people. There are lost people on every corner. This is a spiritual battle. Recognize that this gospel that we preach, this Bible we have, is from the one and true living God. That word is the stabilizer, the weapon of truth. So don't stand there apologizing for the Bible. Speak the Bible into the presence of lies. Take the Bible and use it as a lens to understand social formation and human sexuality and race and ethnicity. Use the Bible as the lens to critique the ideas of culture. You take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. All right, let's practice a little bit. In the time that we have, let's practice. I gave you a bullet point list of about 16 items on the study sheet you have available. Could be 150 things because the Bible has tons of teaching about doing life, but let's just practice a little bit, okay? What is a biblical worldview? Well, you'd have to begin in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. It is not intended to be a scientific description of how all the pieces were put in place. It's intended to be a description, a revelation of how God brought relationship with what he had created. That's the purpose. This is created by God, author of heaven and earth. He started all of this. And if you are on a trail of evolutionary thought processes where this all came about by some accidental goo morphing into sophistication, you're in a place of lies. Oh, it's a place that a lot of people want to be because, you see, if God did this and he's the authority, well, then I'd have to be responsible for him. I prefer some system, some theory where I can be God. It's much more fun, at least. In the beginning, it describes this earth created in a mature form. Well, that shows all kinds of opportunity for observational science to be troubled. What do you do when you have Adam made by the hand of God on day one? How old is he? Well, he's one day old, but he bears all the principles and properties of a fully grown man. How do you scientifically observe that, evaluate that, assess that? Describes that the earth was made in a mature form, which changes the way you think about this millions of years business. You find that gender is a feature of design. God made them male and female. It is not a matter of personal decision. Oh, I understand that people are made with completely free choice and they have a right to do what they choose to do, but don't describe at that point that this is a matter of God did this to me. He did not. Gender is a matter of design. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and marriage is for life. And divorce is a great sorrow to us. It's a great sorrow to us too. It was never intended. We know that. And people who fall in love are to honor the sacred covenant of marriage. You don't form relationships around lustful purposes where sex can be your only driving factor, and then somewhere down the road you decide, say, I wonder if marriage would be a gig for me. Marriage was intended for people who are in the covenant of love. Preserved for people is sex committed to marriage. And partner longing is designed for male to female and female to male. And you want to talk about race? Go to the book of Genesis first. Let's start a conversation about race in the presence of critical race theory, whose foundational tenet is everything is fundamentally racist. That could not be more of a lie. You want to start the conversation of race? You start it in the book of Genesis, where it's described that we are one blood, one brotherhood. We are one man. We are all variations of brown, actually. Derivatives organized by the chemical response of melanin in our skin, but you scratch the colored surfaces that you would find, and you notice they all bleed red. We are one race, one blood. You want to start a conversation about race? Start it there, in God's design. Not in the faulty theories you see around you. And about the world going to burn up? Well, actually it is. The Apostle Peter described it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. There'll come a time when the earth is fulfilled, the purpose that God had for it, and he will consume it by fire. That's likely not going to unfold the way that it's being described in this day. But the point is, take these theories and ideas around you to see them through the lens of Scripture, that God designed eternity. The earth is indeed temporary. Eternity is forever. It is the Creator who starts it. It is the Creator who stops it. The church are the ones who are called out to declare truth. We're here on assignment. Don't miss that. Salvation includes being saved from this place that we live. This is not the best there is. Man, I hope not. Eternity in God's presence awaits those who accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the greatest effort of God's design, isn't even on the list there, but the greatest effort of God's design is the design of his grace, brought into reality because all kinds of people, all of us as a matter of fact, have stepped outside of the design and the boundaries of God. But there is a difference. For those who honor the design boundaries of God, he has invited us into this place of humble repentance to realize that he is Lord of life. And in repentance, he gives to you this gift, grace. But he also understands that those who thumb their nose at God's design, who have no intent of living within the boundaries of God, he says, okay, I will let you go because of your desire to be away from me. A biblical worldview is where I search for where I fit in what God has done and what he's doing. Praise be to God that he's doing more than what I observe at my kitchen table. The Bible is a lens through which all things of life are viewed and understood. And the church is to be the promoter and protector of the Word of God, the way of salvation, pointing people to Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of life. So let me encourage you on two points as we draw it together. First, be the church. Be people who take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And second, when you live in and from a biblical worldview, expect to be canceled and be okay with being canceled. I have kept you long, so we're going to pray and let you go home and be the church. Heavenly Father, your word speaks to us, and truth is what guides our hearts. Let your church be true to what you've called us to do. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you.